Charlie for those thoughts this morning from the Word there as he quoted some of the scriptures and also like the songs. Again, my heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. And so as we begin to take and present today's message, it's based on the written Word of God. We started in September of 99 with material from the Firm Foundations as our reference guide. And, of course, they strongly use the Word of God and just putting together a sequence from the Old Testament progressing up through to the now to the New Testament that we've been looking at and having the different ones speak from. And different speakers have taken and looked at the material and then taken as the Holy Spirit has directed them, used the material or developed other things or still using that material, but the Holy Spirit used them mightily, I feel, down through the last 2 years here to take and present the Word to you as they've been led, as I said. From the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, there's been the talk of a deliverer. And that's come down from the Old Testament right through, as I said, that somebody would have to come along as to be the deliverer. And so the right person had to come along, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the right person as far as history goes. The genealogy shows that because of all the different things that happened, it came to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that basis, he's the right person as far as the genealogy goes. Everything happened, and so we didn't end up with the wrong person. The right person, as was predicted in the Scripture, was allowed to come to the forefront. But in the New Testament, this morning, did he have the right qualifications? All right, he's the right person. He's the right one that's supposed to be the deliverer. Did he have the right qualifications to take and do that? Well, based on your homework assignment that I gave you there, you were taking a look at Matthew chapter 4. You say, what homework assignment? Well, I didn't really give you one, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. If I had given you an assignment, it would have been this for this week, but I didn't. So I'll let you take and do it at this time. Matthew chapter 4. And you can take and I'll give you some time here to take and read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Actually, 1 through 12 you can read. Okay, if you would take your bulletin or some other piece of paper and write down anything that you would like to write down as we go along through the lesson this morning. I'll leave it up to you. This is for yourself. You can write down anything that you might have, but I would suggest to you that you would take and do that. This morning I've asked you to take and read a portion of Scripture from Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 12. And as I thought about making that assignment to the people to take and have you take and do that, I thought of different things that could have happened. Number one, perhaps you didn't read it. Now, maybe you didn't have a Bible that you could read it. Maybe some other things happened to take your attention away. For instance, if you had a baby and was fussing or something like that, you might not have the time to do it. Whatever the reason might be, maybe you didn't take and read that particular portion this morning. But another possibility is you read it through one time, and then you took and meditated on that portion. As I read through for myself, casually through it, it took about 55 seconds to read through that particular portion. So this morning I gave you at least 3 minutes to take and look at that. And so you might have taken and meditated on it after reading through it. Or you might have read it through and then say, well, I have nothing else to do. I'm just waiting here. I'm not too patient about it, but I'm just waiting to see what comes next. And sometimes that happens too. Or you may have taken and done the last thing. You might have read it 3 times. So I don't know what your response was going to, your response is, but let's take and read it together and you follow along. Again, as we read it once more, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So there's our particular portion of text this morning, and we'll take a look at it. Sometimes as you take notes, it's easy to take and make an outline of the message. There's only 3 points that you can take and really put down. They're quite obvious. There's 3 temptations here as mentioned. If I were to mention the letters KKK, I'm sure most of us would understand what that stands for. Ku Klux Klan. Yeah. Ku Klux Klan, if you can ramble it out. Well, this morning I have HH and H. And so we'll be looking at those thoughts here with the connection of this. Back to verse 1. If you go back to verse 1 there, it says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit. Then something else had taken place. What had taken place? He was just baptized, all right? We talked about John the Baptist in the previous lessons here. It says in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Spirit came and he made that statement and says, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit. There's the 2 other accounts, one in Mark and the one in Luke. One of them suggested immediately he was taken. And so he was taken into the wilderness. John was in the wilderness
as he took and he wasn't in the city of Jerusalem doing his ministry, but apparently it might seem that this might have been maybe a different wilderness, I'm not sure. But he was led there by the Spirit, and you start thinking as you read this thing to think about it, meditate upon it. Why was he taken there? Why did he have to go through this? Why did he have to fast? And why was the devil, what was going on during this whole time? As you meditate upon that a little bit, you might think it might have been a very, very tough time. As I thought about it more and more, the other portion may seem to suggest that he was tempting him during those 40 days. As you read this, this portion seems like he fasted for 40 days, then the devil comes and tests him at that point. I kind of think that maybe he was doing it all along, and I think the scripture doesn't put in there a great deal of the things that were taking place. As an example, as you think about the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he was praying for an hour, at least it says an hour, maybe it was an hour or longer than an hour, but he says just a few things recorded in Scripture. There was much more that perhaps he was saying and praying at that time than what we have recorded. And so perhaps there was much, much more going on at this particular time with the devil than what we have recorded. But we have three things recorded. It says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and afterwards was hungry. That's the first H that we have for our little message for this morning. being hungry. Do we know what it means to be hungry? Maybe to some degree we do. But I think most of us have seen at least some poster or some picture or something somewhere of others that are hungry. And so in a sense, we've seen at least that idea of people that are hungry, whether we've been hungry. We have at times, at some times, we're more hungry than others, but I'm sure that we're not destitute like many people from some of these other countries have been. And so as we think about food, I thought of having to think about three people. First one is Noah. As I thought about them, it was not so obvious what was accomplished for them with regards to food. As we think about that another time, 40 days and 40 nights, some people just think that that's as long as the flood lasted, but how long were they actually in the ark? A year. So what about the food? You know, it's not obvious what God did for them. Did he take and make them prepare a lot of different things that they could put on the ark so that later on they could have it as they went along? I thought of that possibility, you know. It seems like the thing was closed up so that they couldn't, open it up for a while at least. So everything that they needed had to take and be inside. Or did he take and even provide the fact that they didn't need to have food at all during that period? I don't know, you know. The thing that I can say is they made it through that year's period and there was provision in some matter for taking care of that food, whether it was by a complete miracle where they didn't need to eat food anymore, or whether he provided had them work on getting the food prepared so that they would have it all. The idea that I want you to understand is even though it's not very obvious, there was provision in some manner to take care of that need and that necessity at that time. And so I thought about Noah a little bit with regards to that. Then I thought of the children of Israel, again in the wilderness. Seems like there's a lot of things going on in the wilderness here. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And beginning at verse 10. Exodus 14 and verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And so it's not in the case of hunger, but it looks like that they might die because of the armies coming. And then we have the story of the Red Sea. And by the way, as we had the Red Sea, the sea was parted and the land was what? It was dry. Did it take a year for that to dry? No. So it took a year for the waters to subside and dry in Noah's case. But again, the Lord uses something different here. He parts the sea and has it dried right away. So again, God can take and do different things in different ways with the same kind of condition. So here we have the parting of the Red Sea, and so they had a chance to see God's way of deliverance for them and and his provision for them. Go over to chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they had come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And so they were complaining about what they were going to drink. Didn't have any water. They needed water. People murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, or perhaps tempted them to be put in there. As tempting also has the word of testing with it. So that was part of the drink. Go over to chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he had brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then saith the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not, that I may test them if they're not walking out. So they were worried about being hungry, drink and food, bread. And so the Lord provided for them the water and also the manna. And verse 18 it says, and when they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And so they had enough that they can eat. And not just for one day, not just for 1 week, but for how long? All the rest of the time, for 40 years. And so they didn't have enough, didn't have a problem of hunger. They didn't have a problem with their clothing, right? Or shoes, because it lasted. And again, that's why I said, perhaps in Noah's time, perhaps he made a provision for them to have no food. They didn't have to have any food. They didn't have to have their garments changed again, because he could take and do that. Let's see if I can find the verse here about that. Deuteronomy chapter 29, I think is the verse that I had for that. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5 it says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not become old upon you, and thy shoe has not become old upon thy foot. And so again, even though it wasn't very obvious to the children of Israel, the Lord could take and provide for them and did so. And so again, there was provision in totally a different way than perhaps he had done so with Noah and those that were in the ark. But the Lord, being who he is, could do whatever he wants. The third person I was thinking about, a group of people, he turned to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. So there was a mixed group here, youth, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and gifted in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. So this group had abilities above maybe the rest of the people there. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king. And so here's food here. They had no hunger or want at all with regards to food. It was very obvious that they had the best. It was the king's food. He provided for them what he took and had for 3 years. And it says in verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so among that group, that mixed group of people, young people, was the four people of Daniel. And as it says in verse 7, they were given names later of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which most people know of. So it was very obvious that they had the best, but they rejected the best. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't want to take him. They didn't want to agree to this. Here you got the best, and you want to take and go some other way? Well, he agreed to it, to pay it and try it. Verse 12, test thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us the vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youth that ate of the portion of the king's food, as thou seest, and deal with thy servants. And so he consented to them in the matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. So thus Nozar took away the portion of their food and the wine which they should drink, and gave them vegetables. And so they rejected the best, so to see. It seems something that was obvious that they should have perhaps taken. And again, provision was made for them in a great, great way. And so as I thought about food, again, God could do different things with food for different people at different times, as he has. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ now coming onto earth. And he's taking and going into the wilderness and fasting. So again, fasting to me doesn't mean that you don't eat nothing at all, but it means like you eat just the bare necessities of, and just have just what you need. Why was he doing that? I don't know. In one way, did he have communication with the Heavenly Father during this period while he was fasting? I would think so, but again, it's not recorded. But we'll answer maybe a little bit more of why he went through this in just a few moments there. The thing again is, as he answers the temptation of Satan that he puts before him, what does he answer him? So did he really need the food to take him? So provision again was there through the word of God, even stronger than our regular food that we think upon, as he gave that as his first answer. So that's the first temptation with the letter H under the word hungry. What might the second one be? For the letter H. Huh? Height? How about height? It says that he was taken up into a holy city, sort of on the pinnacle of the temple. So I put down the word height. Something up very high. So apparently he left somehow and transported to this location, the holy city, Jerusalem. That's where he went. And for the moment, I'm going to take and just skip over that part of it here. Maybe next week we'll take and As time goes by here, I'd like to get to the third part right now. And the last H, as I thought about this since I saw the first two, what am I going to have for the last one? I thought of the word holding. Our holding. So we'll skip to the third temptation for the moment here. It says in verse 8 that the devil again taketh him up. And so the devil took him up in the second one. In the first one he came to him. And now in the other two he taketh him someplace. In this case it says it takes him into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In the portion in Luke it says he showed him in a moment of time. And so again, what was going on to me must have been some kind of awesome thing happening between the two of them, a tremendous battle that was taking place. In a moment of time he showed him all these things before him. To take and maybe illustrate this, I'm going to just use the example that I thought of. Let's take Tom here, and maybe Bob Green, take your red hymn book, all right, and go halfway and meet each other, and then I'll tell you what to do. Take a red hymn book with you, Bob, and meet Tom up in the aisle there. Okay, now he's halfway. Exchange your books, and you can be seated. Okay, that's number one and number two. Okay. Let's have Clint take and be one person. Eric, you'd be another. Clint, come on over to the corner over here. Eric, you can stand up right there a second. Clint, go over to the corner over there. You'll see a group there in the far corner. That group, yep, take all of them. Eric, again, you take your book. I'm up halfway through the aisle there approximately. Okay, you can exchange books and be seated. Okay, that's number three and four. So we have one and two, three and four, and we have one other group here. That's my sister Jill to take the red book. And let's see, Diane Green, I'll take and have some women involved here. Take the red book. Diane, you take your red book. But Jill also take the black book and meet each other in the aisle. And exchange books and be seated. Okay. This little example has six different people involved that I used this morning. Exchanging books or trading books. Now your question is, which person received the most? You think to yourself, and don't answer out loud, out of all six people, which person received the most? Okay, case one. We had Tom and Bob exchange books, but it was the same book. So did they actually gain anything? No gain. They still had the same thing that they had before. Now, how about Clint and Eric? Clint had about five books. Eric had one. They're still all the same. All right. It seems like Eric made out on that deal, all right? But in the sense of what he got, they're all still the same books. Well, maybe he can try to sell them off and get a little extra money or something out of the extras that he don't need, but they're still the same book. The one that got the most was Diane Green because she got two books. They were different. So she got less than Eric, but actually still in value, she, we say, received the most. And so sometimes as we exchange things or trade things, we're trying to take and get something worth more than what we're giving up. As we try to make a trade, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we trade our money in place of a car, and we might think, man, we made a bad trade, or that's any other example that you want to use, but we try to get more back than what we receive. And so as we think about this exchange here that Satan is offering to him, I was thinking about the Nassau perspective. And they didn't have the Nassau program back during this time. And so he takes them up into a high mountain. Maybe that's around there. I don't know. It doesn't mean, I don't know if it could be that he took us to the highest mountain that was in the world. Probably we think of it might be just a high mountain right there, maybe close by. But he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. So as I was thinking about how to illustrate this, I was thinking of our space satellite that we have up there that people go on and work up to, and how long it has taken us to take and get to that point to do that. And so here's Satan and Christ up in the space satellite looking down at Earth. And Satan says, look at that Earth. All that I have down there, I will give you if you'll worship me. What does God say back to him? What does Christ say back to him? Look it up from here, and all that I have up here is far more than what you can offer me down there on this earth. And so I thought maybe that would be a clearer illustration of what the trade was going on here, that what Satan was offering him was nothing, and yet he wanted him to take and worship him. Now in Mark's gospel, perhaps you should turn to this so you can see the, or Luke's gospel, I'm sorry. Chapter 4. This is the same portion. In this portion it says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Luke, and the devil said unto him, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Now he's making this claim that I have it to give to you, that I have this to offer to you, that I can make this exchange for you. But my question is, did he really have it? Well, he might be given, like we are, we're given permission to have our home, but until the government comes along and says you can't have it and takes it away. It's our home until something happens, and so we have the right to it, we think, and then sometimes it's taken away. And in the end, Christ is going to be have everything under subjection to him. So was it really his to offer? Well, I would say no. But he tried to make that offer to him, and that offer to him was of nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ had that he could take and trade from. So why should he take and accept that? And why should he take and want to take and bow down and worship Satan? The correct way is to have people, Satan and others, take and worship him. And so all that we have, our holdings, so to speak, are worth nothing with regards to what he has and what he has given up for us. And so how much faith and trust do we have in our holdings to hang on to them as much as we perhaps might do? And so I thought of those three H's this morning: being hungry, being of the height, and as I said, we'll have to look at that next week as we finish this, but our holdings as well. That trade, I wanted to take and point out to you how bad it really was on Satan's part. It says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Just the connection between the height one there, he says in verse 6, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up. And so here Satan knows that the angels can help them, but he doesn't use them at that time, but after he's all done, the angels do come and help him. You could think about that a little bit for next week there, but the angels help him at one point, but not when he takes and makes this temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to use them at that point. And so here we have the text this morning of Satan against the devil, against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, I don't think we have very much of actually what took place during this time. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. with this thought of perhaps not having everything recorded that took place. We have this verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Several things in here to take and finish up. The reason why Christ had to come and go through these temptations was to take and prove to each and every one of us that he was not only the right man by descendant-wise, but he had the right qualifications because he did not sin. It was proof that he did not sin. Now, you could argue, well, maybe there's some argument, well, he couldn't sin. If he's God, he can't sin at all. But we're not even going to get into that this morning. Just the idea, the fact is he didn't sin. And because he didn't sin makes him qualified to take and be the one who could die for us, the one that we couldn't take and do anything for ourselves. So that point there was, yet without sin, is important. The other part is, there were three temptations mentioned this morning there for hunger, height, and holdings. But it says in here, in all points, tempted like as we are. Perhaps it might seem like, well, he's not really tempted the way we are. There's many things that happen in people's lives that I don't see that him being involved with, or you believe God's word, do you trust it? It says in all points, he was tempted like as we are. And if that's the case, then it's to him that we can go to and trust. But you have to trust his word to believe that, because he hasn't revealed everything. He hasn't revealed every case and every problem that comes before each person's life. It says in all points he was tempted like as we are. So he's the one that we can go to. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's the person that we can go to. So the temptations were there for us to take and prove to us that he was qualified. It's also there to take and prove to us that he's the one that we can go to, because he understands what our needs are and can deal with them and help us to take and go through that. In light of our message this morning, I came across this particular quote. I'm going to take and just read that, and then I just have two questions to lake and leave with you, but you really need only consider one question, perhaps. The quote is, put it before them briefly so they will read it. So we had a chance, you had the chance to read it yourself, Matthew 4, 1 through 12. Put it before them briefly so they will read it, clearly so they will appreciate it, picturesquely so they will remember it, and above all, accurately so they will be guided by its light. Anybody know who said that? Guy that passes out prizes is no longer, but the prizes continue to go on for writing, for artwork, drama. Yeah, Pulitzer, Joseph Pulitzer was the one that said that quote. And so in the light of the message this morning, I try to take and do that and trust that you might have been able to gain something from the lesson that we've had this morning. The questions I'd like you to consider this morning is, first of all, if you don't know the Lord, has Christ died in vain for you? He's died on the cross. He's the right person. He's the deliverer that's been promised down through the years. He has the right qualifications. He did no sin, and so he died. But did he die in vain for you? Because you haven't accepted him yet. You don't need to even consider the next question. What is the temptation that Christ faced? What is the temptation that he faced in those three temptations? And why should you think about that? Well, because maybe what are the temptations that I face? And so next week you continue on with the lesson, but thinking about this as your homework assignment, does Christ die in vain for you? Or what are the temptations that Christ faced? That they might affect me even more so. You should either be thinking about one or the other. And perhaps if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I would offer that to you, or this week, when then maybe you might start to consider the other one. But I trust that the Lord will speak to your hearts this morning. as we close in prayer, may the Lord bless you this morning.